We've been doing a series in church, and we're in 1 Corinthians. You hang on here, my notes are out of order. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. We will be in 1 Corinthians. Interesting, the song so much about the resurrection and flying away and stuff, and we will be talking about that today. But we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. So if you've got your place in God's Word, why don't you stand with me, please? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful time to this point in your house. Great fellowship, great stories, babies born, young men out hunting, singing your praises, looking forward to the day that we will see you. Lord, this is what church is all about. Now we're coming into your word, and the topic this morning is what it's going to be like when we leave here. I thank you for a blessed life here, but we are looking forward to that life after we leave here, that is so important. And I pray that everyone here is ready by saying, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior," at some point in their life. If not, then today. Bless your word as we study it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, obviously, we've been talking about living with a purpose. Someone would say, "I'm just living my life, minding my own business." Well, your business needs to be God's business. John 9:4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So that verse tells us that there's a work to be done and there's a limited amount of time to do it. So we need to be busy doing the business of God. At some point on this journey, our life or our trip comes to an end. And that end is in God's time, not ours. And of late, we've had some folks that have decided their life wasn't worth living, and they've taken their own life. And that is not the unpardonable sin, but I'll tell you what, that's a hard pill for the family to swallow. And if you are thinking about harming yourself or doing something to yourself, that is not God's plan for your life. And there are people around you that love you and care about you and would love to walk you through that dark valley that you are experiencing. Do not consider that. There are always options. I love the phrase someone said, "It's always too early to quit." And that's true in life. At some point, though, humanly speaking, that end of our trip on the human side, on this side of eternity, is recognized as death. So what happens when I die? Say that with me. So what happens when I die? Well, I'm glad you asked. Luke 16 says, "The rich man was buried, and Lazarus was carried." The rich man reads, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." And it is recorded that Lazarus was carried into a part that we would recognize as heaven today. In Matthew chapter 25, there's also another picture of the separation of individuals depending on their life and their choices. You don't need to turn to it. You're going to be in 1 and 2 Corinthians for the portions that you will be looking at. But I'm going to read you Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34. And the Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, which of course are the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we've got the sheep and the goats. In verse 41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, or the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says in verse number 46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's obvious there's two sets of people. There are always two sets of people. In life right now, in this room, there are lost and saved. You're not almost saved or almost lost. You're either one or the other. There's no halfway in between. You are or you're not. You're either married or you're not married. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a male or a female, but that's a different discussion altogether, isn't it? But there are things that are just cut and dry. You're either lost or you're saved. And when you leave this life, nothing changes. In the next life, you're either on the left hand or you're on the right hand. There are distinct groups in God's economy. So it's obvious when you die, not everyone goes to a better place. Show me a hand you've been to a funeral where God's not mentioned, but it is mentioned that they probably went to a better place. I've been there, haven't you? We've all been there. Honestly, it's one of the saddest statements I can hear at a funeral, because it's a lie right out of the pit of hell. And I don't say that because I'm glad about it. It breaks my heart. But saying something like that doesn't change the facts that when you leave this earth, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not going to a better place. Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Just passage after passage, verse after verse, that show there's more than one place. There's two places. There's the good place, there's the bad place. John 10, verse 9 and 10 says, so a person says, well, how do I know which way to go? Well, the thief, Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And in John chapter 10, it's the picture of a sheepfold. And Jesus is the good shepherd. And I've heard someone talking about, they were over in Israel, and they were talking to someone that took care of sheep. He was a shepherd. And there was this penned-in area where the sheep would go. This is not in Bible times. This is even now in today's day and age. And what they would have is they would have several flocks come in, and several shepherds would keep their sheep all in this penned-in area at night. And different sheep, different shepherds could come in and call their sheep. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they know me. Because a strange voice, a sheep will not follow. So even though there's several flocks in the penned area, that shepherd can come in and call his sheep and only his sheep will come. That's very interesting to me. Not only that, there's no door in the pen. It's not there. And so one shepherd will lay down in front of the pen to keep the sheep in. They won't jump over the shepherd, and that shepherd becomes the door. And Jesus said, I'm the door. And the picture is the sheepfold and the shepherd, and he's our door. And the only way to safety is with him and through him, and we need to know his voice. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's what the Bible is drawing the picture of. The thief, now there are those that would try to jump in and steal some sheep. They've got to go over the shepherd. Jesus isn't going to allow that. Satan can't attack you without going by our Savior. So we are protected. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, which is Satan. So I know that whatever conflict I come into contact with in this life, God Almighty has given me the ability to be able to handle it, because my Savior is greater than whatever can happen to me. Okay? Having known that, there's no temptation taken you in 1 Corinthians, God will make a way. Say that with me. God will make a way. So if you're struggling this morning, you will come out on top. Guaranteed, God promises that. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there's not going to be any suffering. All of those things will happen, but we win in the end. And I like that a lot. But the thief, the fake, the one that makes himself look good but is really bad, he's the deceiver of men. He comes in to steal and to kill and to destroy. And boy, don't we see that in the world today. And of course, in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So what happens when I die? Number one, as a Christian, I go to heaven guaranteed because of Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. If you know Christ this morning, when you leave this earth, you will go to heaven, guaranteed. Okay? Be assured. So we have this picture. I leave here, hopefully live out God's plan. We'll talk about when we meet him a little later, but hopefully we live out God's plan. And so the picture of heaven, as you've seen this, is that we've got this little harp, and we're sitting on a cloud, and we're strumming this thing, and fly away, oh glory. You know, and this is heaven. No, that is not heaven, okay? But that's what we see in the comic strips and all this, is that we look like an angel, and we've got wings, and we're playing a harp, and that is not how it is, but we are going to heaven. So what's it like when we go to heaven? Well, there are some things that the Bible teaches us. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. So the reality of it is, we don't know, but that passage goes on to say, but he has revealed some things to us. So there's some things we can know. When you were growing up, how many heard, I'll tell you when you get older? How many heard that? Didn't that just tick you off? You know, I think, really? Well, the reality of it is, God has told us, you'll see it when you get there. But he tells us some of it. And some of it is, number one, there's going to be a transition. I'm going to be received into glory. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, and I say I'm willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's the author of this. He's writing this, and he said, I'm confident. I know if I leave here, I'm going to be with the Lord. He was sure of that. 1 Timothy 3:16, and I like this passage. It's obviously talking about our Savior. But it says, I'll read it to you, and then I'll describe to you how it affects you and I today. Obviously, it's talking about Christ, and he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is talking of Jesus, okay? God was manifest in the flesh. We saw Jesus. He was born, lived, died, rose again. There he was, manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Now, we know we heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mark talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Hear him. So he was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. We know that the angels saw him. We know that after the temptation of 40 years in the wilderness, angels came and ministered unto him. And then he was preached unto the Gentiles. He ministered for 3 years and preached to, obviously, Jews and Gentiles alike, primarily Jews, but obviously his message was to the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. Some believed him while he was here, and then he was received up into glory. There's the story of Christ right there. If you're wondering if he really lived, 1 Timothy 3:16 says that he did. Now, in a way, that same story applies to you and I. It says God was manifest in the flesh. We are not God. So don't say that. But Stan has lived in the flesh. You see me. You're taken, I'm sure. Here I am, okay? So you can these things somewhat apply. I have lived my life. I've been justified in the Spirit. When I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, it's just as if I had never sinned. He forgave me. He saved me. I've been justified. Do I deserve that? No, but it's happened, okay? I've been lived. I've been justified by the Spirit. I've been seen of angels. Angels minister to you and I. We have a guardian angel. I've preached to Gentiles. Obviously, here we are, and I'm preaching to you, and we are Gentiles. There may be a Jew or two in the room. I'm not aware of that, but it's possible. And then, obviously, hopefully, our message has been believed in the world. Some believe, some don't. Lost have certainly come to Christ through our ministry. And then someday I'll be received up into glory. The same things apply to you and I somewhat. Of course, it's different, but that's the story that will happen to you and I. Just as Christ is described here, some of these things can be said of us. When I die, only my physical body dies. I go to be with Jesus in the place he has prepared for me. So someday, if you live longer than I do, and I'm still the pastor of this church, there'll be a casket here, and my body will be laying in it, and I'll be dead. I'll be dead. Don't look for me to get up. They'll fix me all up and make me look better than I really am, but I'll be dead, okay? But I'm not dead. My spirit is still alive. My soul's with God Almighty. I'm in heaven, and I'm thrilled to be there, and I ain't coming back. How's that? All right? And if you have a funeral that lasts longer than an hour, I will get up, all right, and leave. Okay? So, having said that, our body dies, but our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter of the Bible, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. At one time, I memorized it, and I would have to go through that again to be able to do that again, but at one time, I did. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So number one, I'm going to transition to heaven. Number two, I'm going to receive a new body. I'm going to be changed, and I'm looking forward to that. And I'll tell you what, every time, yesterday I looked in the mirror and thought, who is that old guy? I mean, I still feel young, but it's not going well physically. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, for our conversation is in heaven, our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to get a new body. And there's a description of our new body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So go with me, if you will. You're in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at this in verse 42. It starts describing some of the things that will happen. And I've underlined these things in my Bible. In verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. This body is dying. But I'm going to get a body that's not going to die. The King James Version uses the word corruption. The NIV, if you have an NIV this morning, the word is perishable. This body is perishing, okay? Not long ago, in this series of messages, we talked about what happens as our body ages. And I'll just read you that paragraph. Male muscle loss is a common symptom of age. And guys, would we agree with that? Terry, are you as strong as you used to be? No, neither am I, okay? It's a symptom of age itself is the loss of muscle strength and overall muscle mass. Age-related muscle loss can start as early as 20 or 25, but is most drastic after 60. I'd like to say it's most drastic after 50 myself, but over time, muscle cells atrophy and start converting muscle fibers into fat as a result of, see, and I think that six-pack ab that I used to have, it's really just one bucket of it's no longer a six-pack. It's just a gallon jug. It's a keg. Maybe that's it. It's a keg. Yeah. Of root beer. Okay, so into fat as a result of motor neurons no longer sending signals to your brain to move the muscles. Boy, that's the truth. Every year between the ages of 25 and 60, the physically inactive male will lose muscle mass and muscle strength at a rate of 0.5%. And although this number may seem low, it adds up quickly. After the age of 60, male muscle loss doubles to 1% every year. After 70, male muscle mass strength declines by 2% every year. And this doubling continues every 10 years until you're dead. Okay? So the reality of it is this old body is perishing. Now, I'll pick young William here sitting next to his girl in the front row. He's a picture of health and strength. Son, enjoy it. It doesn't last. Okay? This body's going to deteriorate. It is, the King James says it's corrupting. The NIV says it's perishing. We are dying, but good news, I get a new body that lasts forever. That's incredible. You and I can't understand that. I can't, but I'm looking forward to it, okay? Now we get a new, we're going to be changed. We go from corruption to incorruption. Verse 42, it's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So we go from honor to glory, weakness to power, natural to spiritual. And our picture of this is when Jesus came back after he was resurrected. They're in this room and the doors are locked and the disciples are afraid the enemy's going to find them. And here's Jesus just shows up. Passed through a locked room. He had the ability to come and go whenever he wanted to. Walls didn't stop him. On the other hand, he could eat food like he did. They sat down and they had some picnics together. They talked. He had a body that they could feel. His scars were still there. He told Thomas to put your hand in my side and see the scars in my hands and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas looked at him and said, my Lord and my God. So there's no question there was something supernatural about the body that he had, and there will be about the body that we have. It's possible that if you have been scarred in the service of Jesus Christ, those scars will stay, but they will not be something that will slow you down. They will be marks of honor in eternity. And obviously for Christ, they were marks of honor on him. We see our crucified Savior and the price he paid. But on the other hand, he is no longer suffering. He's got a new body. And that's what will happen with you and I. Obviously, martyrs that have gone through terrible things and gone on into eternity, I believe that we will know all through eternity that they were martyrs. But obviously, their body will be perfect. And there will be no pain or sorrow involved. So I'm received into glory. I receive a new body, and then I am rewarded for life on earth. I am rewarded for life on earth when I get to heaven. But the reality of it is that to be rewarded, we have to be judged. Okay? Now, we had Sunday school this morning, opening exercises, and we had a little exercise that if you could do a certain thing, you would get a reward. But if you couldn't do a certain thing, then you did not get a reward. That's the way it is. There is no participation trophies in Christianity. It doesn't work that way. Sorry. There will be those in heaven with great rewards, and there will be those in heaven with no rewards. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. You get to be saved by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not working for salvation. You get it. You're an heir. You own it. It's yours. Jesus is saying here, all you have to do is accept it and take it. That's free. That's not what we're being judged for. There will be two judgments, okay? There is the Bema judgment, which is the Bema seat. They both have thrones. They are both places of judgment. But for the Christian, you and I will go to the Bema. And for the lost person, they will be going to the great white throne. Now, years ago, there was Loretta Lynn. How many have ever heard of Loretta Lynn? Okay, well, good. See, thankfully, some of you are as old as I am. But the new crowd, Loretta Lynn is not the famous person that she was. But in 1968... she did a song that was standing room only. Now, I don't know if you remember this or not. Do we have that, Brian? Let's go ahead. I never do this in the middle of a message. And we're almost done. Let's go ahead and play this song. And it's old, but so am I. So listen to this.
Standing room only. Not even room to kneel and pray. Judgment day. Last night I had an awful dream that the end of time had come. The trumpet had been sounded and life on earth was done. An angel stood one foot on land and the other foot on sea. And as I tried to kneel and pray, a voice said unto me, there's standing room only. It's too late now to pray. There's standing room only. This is the judgment day. People filled each church and churchyard, just as far as I could see. I heard a pitiful cry for mercy, and then I realized it was me. I saw the Savior then appear as he split the eastern sky. I saw tears of joy on a Christian's face, and I heard the sinner's cry. And as I tried to touch his hand with one last feeble plea, I cried again, have mercy, Lord, on me. The earth was burning all around. The world went up in smoke. And as the flames engulfed me, thank God, I awoke. Then I got out of bed and I got down on my knees. And you should have heard me pray, 'cause in my dream I witnessed God's great judgment day. Standing room only on God's great judgment day.
Now, like any song, it's not totally biblical. But there's a lot of truth in that song. And the reality of it is I was obviously working on this message yesterday, and you've heard me talk about it before. I can't stay in my office, so I pace around the house, and I was up in the living room talking to Emily. And I can't think of any more horrible, hopeless situation than to find yourself standing at the great white throne. Now, we're not talking about the Bema seat. We're talking about the great white throne. And if you're standing at the great white throne with the millions and possibly billions of people that will be there, because there's more people that will go to hell than will go to heaven. Okay? If you're standing at the great white throne, then it is standing room only, and there is no more time. At that point, you've crossed the line. You don't get another chance. And all you know is if you're standing at the great white throne, you are lost. And you can't get saved. There's no chance to be redeemed at that point. Your turn is over. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the goats. This is where Jesus separated the sheep from the goats. The goats are standing at the great white throne, and there is no chance for repentance at this point. And when you're standing there, it is over. You can weep, you can wail, you can say you are sorry, but there's no chance anymore. And from that point on, when your time comes to stand before the throne, all they're going to be looking for is your name written there on the pages of the book of life, and it's not, or you wouldn't be there. And God is just bringing you forward to show you that your name's not in the book of life because you never chose Christ. And the Bible says that hell is going to give up the dead which were in it. Now, in hell, Lazarus lifted up his eyes being in torment. And they're going to have a chance to be taken out of hell. And I have to think that the pain will have stopped briefly to stand before God Almighty. And they'll think, good, maybe it's over. Only to find out they're going to leave the great white throne from hell and be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, folks, I'd get saved if I realized I was in that group. There is no other option. What is it that Satan is offering you that you think is so much better in this short life that you have than all eternity to stand before a holy God that will say you cannot go to heaven and there will never be another chance and it never ends? Told Emily, I said, man, I just wished somewhere in the Bible there was total annihilation. So at least You'd have the idea of knowing maybe after a million years, I wouldn't suffer anymore. I just would cease to exist. But that's not how it goes. A million years, you're just getting started. So, Stan, this is bad. It's bad. It ain't bad. It's horrible. It ain't horrible. It's worse than it. English fails to describe what will happen. And yet, you and I are going to go to the Bema seat. And we're going to be rewarded. And I have a question, Christian. Do you feel like you're worthy of any rewards? Heavenly Father, judgment is coming for the lost, hopelessness, horror, godless, endless. For the Christian, rewards, 5 crowns will be given. We'll talk about those things next week. But we don't deserve anything. God, I pray that you'd break our hearts for the brokenhearted, that you'd break our hearts for the lost, that we would be soul winners first, that there'd be nobody that we don't care about, that we would be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'd want no one that we know or love to experience what we believe is coming to those that have rejected you. Standing room only on the judgment day. God, I pray that every person in this room knows you as their personal Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never trusted Christ, or even if you wonder if you've trusted Christ, I'd get saved this morning. I'd make sure I knew that I knew that I knew that I was sure. And if you're wondering if you're saved, then I would pray this prayer just to make sure. You say these words, Lord Jesus, say them quietly, say them to yourself. Sometimes we say it out loud. Today we're saying them to ourselves. You just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Then say, I believe in you. Forgive my sins. Live in me. Help me to live for you. Or you may say, Lord, I believe I'm saved already, but I want to be sure. I ask you again, in Jesus' name, be my Savior. I want to be sure. Maybe you need to pray that. And then maybe we need to pray, Lord, make me a better witness for you. Help no one around me to die and go to hell. I pray that none of my loved ones will be at the great white throne. Thank you for saving me and help me to lead others to Christ. Maybe we need to pray that. Our Heavenly Father, however you've spoken to us today, we have been given the gift of eternal life. And because of that, you have revealed some things to us that we recognize does not apply to everyone. There are 2 groups. There are lost and there are saved. And I pray that we would increase the number of saved by our testimony, by the way that we live, by the people that we talk to, that as best as we can, that we'd lead people to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you're going to reward us. And I pray that we're living for you not because we feel like we have to, but because it's the only thing that makes sense. Because we want to. We beg you to allow us to. Do not reward us. We do not deserve anything. But we just want to serve you. We'll open the altar. Folks will have a chance to talk to you. God, break our hearts for the lost, please. Help us this morning to do everything in our power to be the person that you've asked us and wanted us to be the best for you. In Jesus' name.